Så la meg prang. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of having been invited to share with you in the time that we have available. I should go there. If I go there, they're not going to see the screen. But I go. You can't see, isn't it? Better if I stand over there. Voilà, yeah? All right. As you have heard, I come from Africa. I am not a Westerner. I look like one of those Kwailos, but I am an African. And I have an African mindset. I need to clarify that because so often when we say some of these things, they say, well, you know, that's typically a Westerner. So I want to defuse that situation very quickly. I was asked to share a few thoughts on spiritual warfare. I was saying to Pastor Sam that the GPS that comes from India was banned in my country. We're not allowed to buy it. And I could see by his puzzled expression, you know, why would the South Africans want to do that? So I had to explain. You see, there's a lady that comes on and starts speaking and says in 50 meters, you turn left, right, and then you turn right, right, and then again you turn left, right. Oh, so confusing. So it could have caused too many accidents. So they, I'm just joking. Yeah, salamat datanke, message, spiritual warfare. And we are trusting that in the time that we have available, at least some of this truth, it's impossible to deal with it when we normally take about 5 days to cover this in the usual seminar. But can you turn in your Bibles with me so that we don't waste any more time to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12. That should not be too difficult to find. It's just after chapter 11. Just after chapter 11. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. How many of you know that it's the easiest book in the Bible? The children just love it. I was told that it will be a meeting for the younger people tonight. So I'm so glad there are so many young people like me, yeah, with some gray hair and all that. Very good. We like these adventures into the youth. Revelation chapter 12, the young people love this. The children, oh, they get excited when we read Revelation. We read there in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Yeah, that's correct. It wasn't a mistake. You say, well, if you read there was war on earth, we can understand. Because there's war all over the place. In Iraq there was war, in Syria there was war, in Africa, Somalia there was war, in Yemen there was war. Our uncle Kim Jong-un is trying his best to start some war on that side. So, yeah, on earth, we could say it makes sense. You know, when ladies are frustrated, you know what they do? They go shopping. When men are frustrated, they invade other countries. So that is our national activity. But to read here in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Now, we don't expect war to break out in heaven. That's really surprising. It's really strange for us. Because we've got this wonderful idea of heaven. And it is. I mean, streets of solid gold, majesty of the city. Do you understand my English? Is it okay? Bole. Now, maybe I must just tell you this. I know I'm going to waste some time, but there was an uncle and his wife who were involved in an accident. They were South Africans. And when they opened their eyes, because they had expired already, they were in heaven. And they were walking around, and the lady said to her husband, "Oh, my husband, look at the grass. Wow, it is so beautiful and green. It is so soft like velvet. And it is just, it's amazing. Isn't it wonderful?" He said, And then they came to a little stream, and he said, "Oh, my wife, look at the stream. Isn't it wonderful? It's so fresh, and really, it's sparkling. When the light falls on it, it's like fireflies blinking like that. Isn't it beautiful?" He said, And then she said, "Oh, my husband, look at the sky. Azure blue. And, oh, the air is so fresh. Isn't heaven a wonderful place? Isn't it nice to be here?" He said, "Yeah, you and your health foods. We could have been here a long time ago." So heaven is a wonderful place. It's beautiful. But there was war in heaven. The most unlikely place you would expect a war to break out. In the presence of God. Wow. What a thing. It says, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Now we're touching base, right? The dragon. I knew you all know about the dragon. So that dragon was there in heaven, and there was a big war that went on. So that is the platform for our discussion today. The spiritual warfare that we are speaking about already happened in heaven. But the dragon was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. His job is to lead the whole world astray. And he's come down with his army of angels that are now fallen angels, and their job is to cause as much trouble as they possibly can. That's my South African traveling companion. His name is Murphy. Anybody heard of Murphy? Now, I have to introduce him, because Murphy had a law. And that law was, if anything can go wrong, it will. And I'm convinced that there's a good reason why Paul never used his iPad or his laptop. Because he would have got so tangled up with all the technical stuff, and it usually doesn't work. It usually has a problem. So I bring him along to explain why things go wrong with technology and the connections aren't made and all that. And guess what? Murphy was an optimist. He was an optimist. He said, if anything can go wrong, it will. I've put in the picture of the Trojan horse from Homer's Iliad, written 2,500 years ago, plus minus. And I want to tell you that it probably illustrates so excitingly what we encounter in this thing called spiritual war. Because the problem isn't the horse. How many of you know the problem isn't the horse? I mean, it's made of wood in this case, and it's nice, you know. It's a beautiful gift that the Greeks left for the goddess of Troy as an offering to acknowledge that even though they laid siege to this city for 10 years, they failed to conquer it. It was an inconquerable city, so we acknowledge, we recognize it. Here's your trophy. The horse wasn't the problem. It was what was inside the horse. Because the people of Troy, they brought it into their midst. They welcomed it, they accepted it, they danced around it, they celebrated, they had a feast. And all the time, unaware of the danger that lurked inside. Today, the average Christian, tell me, I want to tell you, is totally oblivious, unaware of the danger that is lurking. Friends, the hour is very late. Very late. Let's watch this. If they can just put the sound up for us, please.
What is this? An offering to Poseidon. The Greeks are praying for a safe return home.
I hope the sea god spits in their offering. Let's them all drown at the bottom of the sea.
This is a gift. We should take it to the temple of Poseidon.
I think we should burn it.
Burn it, my friends. It's a gift to the gods.
Father, burn it.
Who would have believed that the people of Troy would get involved in their own destruction, would invite into their bosom the very sting of the scorpion that would signal their demise? I like that young man in there. You know, while the older folks got completely carried away, he said, "Father, burn it." Would be to God that we had more young people like that, that were sharp, that were wide awake. A little bit later, I'm going to show you a video shortly. I actually want to apologize for this video because I find no joy in showing it. But the hour is very late, and we Christians are somewhat in a kind of a self-imposed cocoon. And we're living in an unreal world. We're not aware of what is going on there. We're just like the people of Troy. We bring these things into the bosom of our community. And then when that scorpion takes out its sting, we are shocked and say, "What happened here?" Because we are facing like never before, especially in the world that had been Christianized before, an onslaught on our culture that you won't believe. And I'm not referring now to South African culture, Indian culture, Chinese culture, Japanese culture, or the ethnic culture. I'm speaking about the Christian culture. Because since I became a believer, a lot that was in my culture that was ungodly had to be filtered. There were things I had to leave behind because I am first a Christian before I am a South African. That is why when I meet my brothers and sisters worldwide, doesn't matter who they are, they can be from Papua New Guinea, they can be from the Philippines, we hug each other, we are family. Because our citizenship in heaven supersedes and transcends anything else that is biological or ethnic. That is our distinctive marking as a believer. I constantly challenge the folks at home as well. This is part of warfare. I say, are you first a Christian before you're a businessman? Are you first a Christian before you are a politician? Or are you a politician first and then a Christian? And there are some embarrassed expressions, you know, uncomfortable swallowing in the throat. Because if the truth be told, sometimes our true Christian convictions and our commitment takes a backseat. And all the while, there is a hidden and a secret, almost invisible enemy that has talons like the claws of a ravenous, carnivorous bird of prey, an eagle. You know, we look at the eagle and it is so beautiful. It is so majestic. And we are overwhelmed by its beauty. But we forget that eagle has the ability, once it sinks its claws onto the arm of a man and it tightens up, to crack and crush those bones. You try and see. It is really like that. And under the cover of the darkness, as we see here in this film, there has been a slow but steadfast encroaching, using the cover of the dark to come and crawl in. And slowly but surely, we are watching how, in this spiritual war, we are losing what is precious to us and what is dear to us. In fact, there's a portion in the scripture that speaks. Let's watch this video. I don't like to show this video. I feel like apologizing for it, but it's important that we see it. We can't be like those Australian ostriches that put their head in a hole and they think they can't be seen. This is the latest, the largest sound spot.
Long before the existence of mankind, a greater power ruled the earth, the planets, and the stars. Now, 4.5 billion years after the making of the Earth, the door to his realm will be opened for the first time. No one has seen him before. He can't be touched. He can't be heard. One can only feel his presence. Tonight, many will be led down the path to the dark side. You, as one of the chosen ones, can only willingly undergo that what is about to happen. Let us introduce someone that hides in the Master's shadow. Someone that has given up life as freedom for something way more powerful. Tonight, he is our master of ceremony. And he has been given the name of Ruffian.
Tonight I've been chosen. Chosen to stand in my master's shadow. And I've been given the task to select a demon and exclude the angels.
Let my voice guide you.
No one has seen the face of the dark side before. Only few souls are strong enough to look into his eyes. If you think you are one of them, get ready, for he is here. I have been expecting you. This is my domain. Welcome to Climax.
The first demon to perform on the altar of the dark side is a ghost who has haunted the dance floors for many years. Our Lord of Darkness demanded that he open this mythical gathering to show you his special skills.
He is one of the most promising demons from the underworld. Very slowly, you have been lured into his domain. Now that you are here, you will meet your greatest fears. The Lord will see to it that you experience your own darkest emotions. Everybody has a dark side. It's strong. It's overpowering. It is in charge. And the worst thing is, you all have it in you. I represent your inner demons. I control your body and your soul. Every time you are alone, every time you are asleep, he is always there. He dominates your nightmares. He controls you every step you take. In the earth, he flows through the air, he floods in water, he blows in the wind, and he burns in the flames.
The Lord's next performers underestimated the power of the dark side and tried to escape its wrath. Their job is to enchant large crowds with penetrating sounds and piercing rhythms. Now they are servants of the underworld.
The Lord's advantage lies in his ability to influence the weak-minded. His power is stronger than the biggest supernova. Your brain and willpower are not able to resist this supreme being's wishes. Religions have tried to warn you in their holy books. Teachings of peaceful tribes have told their stories about the truth. All of this has proven to be in vain. aren't convinced of his existence. You still haven't felt the strength of the dark side.
I think I'm going to stop it there. And again, I apologize. You know, tens of thousands of young people from what was formerly Christian homes gathered. This last one was in the Netherlands. And they are completely gripped in the power of this. You saw the one little girl there manifesting with her tongue out and shaking her head. That is the spirit Kali, which we encounter in our mission work back at home. They are possessed. These are people who previously came from homes like the Netherlands, where the Reformation after Martin Luther had gone the deepest. It was officially recognized as a Christian country. Now Satan is called upon. And we cannot say, well, that's the Netherlands. You know, what they are doing is creeping right into our society, into our homes, and maybe at times even into the church. If somebody gives you a seedling and there's a label on it, it means that's what it is, isn't it? Mango tree. Could have been durian. Maybe better. I should have put durian there. But I wanted to be fair to you. You know, so expensive now, I didn't want you to sit here and hunger after durian and then you miss the whole service. We assume that the label describes the seedling because perhaps it's so small that it's difficult to identify exactly what it is. So the seedling grows and it carries the label. It's a mango tree. And guess what? As long as it's growing, it's easy to say it's a mango tree, right? And it grows some more, and over some time, it eventually bears some fruit. Mangoes, right? But the label says mango. What's your problem? You see, this is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, it's by their fruit that you will know them. It's a very important fundamental principle when it comes to spiritual warfare. In other words, don't be fooled by the labels. Don't look at the beautiful Trojan horse and say, wow, what an amazing gift to mankind. Are we able to recognize the fruit? These are avocado pears. Not mangoes, la. So you must not think for 1 minute that by labeling it as a mango tree, it's going to change the fruit. Let me explain what I mean. I mean, let's call it what it is, right? Mangoes. Isn't it? If somebody gives us a bottle, it's a dark bottle, you can't really see what's inside, but the label says it's toxic. In other words, this is a weapon that the enemy will use in the spiritual war because why? It will poison us. It's like the nerve gas and the chlorine gas and mustard gas that they used in Syria and denied that they were using it. But it's part of war. It causes death and pain and suffering and anguish, and people in the Christian church are hurting because what is in the bottle, the label says it's toxic, it's highly poisonous, and as soon as that becomes a problem to us, no, not an issue. All we do is we just give it a nice new label, isn't it? That means if we change the label, we can neutralize the poison, isn't it? We just call it by another name, and that means the danger is over. So I can drink it neat. I won't even get a stomach ache. if it was arsenic or strychnine or cyanide, I can just put a label, no? Then if I put the new label, okay, no problem. Cyanide won't hurt me. It won't harm me anymore. Isn't it? I mean, that's logical. The danger is we can do what we like with the Trojan horse. We can say, well, this isn't the time of Homer's Iliad. We are living in the time of high tech. Huh? We've gone digital. So the new horse looks like that. Computer screens, keyboards, hard drives, power supplies, UPSs, all kinds of things like that. And, no problem. No problem. This is God's gift to us. Now, we all use technology. I use an iPad and I use this computer with this PowerPoint on it and even this thing here. Praise God for technology. I mean, I was thinking the other day, how on earth will we manage without WhatsApp? The other day, we had a prayer meeting in South Africa. It was the biggest prayer meeting that was ever held because we have a crisis in our country. And the Christians realized this. One call went out and within 6 weeks, all the logistics was organized for the biggest prayer meeting that we've ever had in the history of South Africa. 1.7 million people traveled more than 10 hours from different parts of the country to meet in the central part on a farm outside. I especially took my children because I knew it's historic. And this is an experience like they will never, ever have again. Later on, I was told they think there has never, ever been in the history of Christianity a prayer meeting of 1.7 million people. It was fascinating to stand there and experience it. But we wanted to meet with some of our friends. Wow. We stood there and looked over 1.7 million people and you said, where are we going to find them? Oh, no problem, eh? No problem. Where is this funny thing? Yala, there it is. Got it. What's up? I am by tower number 27. There were 600 speakers that were put up, 10 kilometers of cabling. We are by this tower. It might take you 20 minutes to get to us, but this is where we are. It was a big prayer meeting. So we are so grateful for technology. There's nothing wrong with the horse. It is what is inside the horse. That's where the enemy lurks. That's why we will be hopelessly unable to adequately deal with the way the spiritual war is coming upon us. It's already raging. You saw the technology that was used in that world's largest dance party that was there. You saw the fascination on the faces of those young people. You saw the excitement. You saw the anticipation. You saw the hunger for more. You saw how they were caught up in this, and it's going to grow. And this is happening under our noses, why most of the people are asleep. I mean, that's what the Lord was speaking about when suddenly the workers said, whoa, look at all these weeds. Where do these weeds come from? And then the answer was, while the workers were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed it. Now, it is there. The workers said, come, let's pull out all the weeds. And the owner said, no. You can't do that. It's too late for that. You've brought it upon yourselves. Because now this darkness is together with the wheat. And if you try to take it out, you might take some of the wheat out as well. The hour is very, very late. We are sitting with the Trojan horse in the city. And it's very, very hard to fight that battle. Smartphones, iPads, other tablets, technology can so easily be digital cocaine. Reason being is because they discovered two studies that had been done, scientific studies, where they have shown, and these were secular scientists, and there were some Chinese leading scientists that were involved in this. They discovered when they took a scan of the brain of a healthy person that you can see over there, and they stimulated it and read the readings, and they showed the full function of a healthy person. And then they took a scan of somebody who was an addict and into cocaine and heroin, and that was the scan there. And they gave the same stimulus, and you see the poor function of the brain, the poor response. It was passive, sluggish, slow, and many, many, many parts of the brain already dead, had gone dead, destroyed by the cocaine. Now, this study which was done, they took a sample group of, I think it was 16 people and 17 people, two different groups as a double-blind test kind of a thing. And these were young people from 14 to 21 years of age, I think. And they were, the one group were those who were suffering from internet addiction, call it disease if you like, IAD, internet addiction disease. And they took others that were not exposed to the internet and at least not addicted to it, like the gamers are. And what did they find? They find the one group's brain showed like this, presented like that, and the IAD guys, the internet addicts, the gamers that spend 3 or 4 days nonstop on that game, or even a night locking their bedroom door in the dark, busy playing games, their brains look like this. So now, for the first time, scientifically, it has been shown that this is what internet or this kind of addiction, digital addiction, is actually doing to the human brain. It's actually causing damage. That's what's happening. So they were looking at whether this seeking of pleasure through the games was responsible for the dopamine that was released, which, by the way, is addictive, and which you have to continue getting in deeper doses because it reaches a saturation point where it no longer stimulates the pleasure areas of the brain, the areas that register pleasure. It's like somebody taking, let's say, a glass of whiskey. The first time they take it, it knocks them completely out. After a while, it doesn't. Now they need two to do the same thing. Later on, they need three. Later on, they need four. And eventually, they become hopeless alcoholics. In other words, the one glass of whiskey that used to stimulate that area of the brain that gives you a sensation of pleasure is no longer enough. A saturation level has been reached. So now you need two glasses of whiskey to do the same thing. After a while, 10 glasses of whiskey won't do it. So the area of the brain that used to be sensitive to register pleasure has died. The brain cells have been affected, and they are realizing that dopamine is the cause of that addiction. We have to be practical. We are engaged in a war. We don't want to know about it. The older folks here, the guys like me with gray hair, will tell you we remember Pearl Harbor. And for a long time, the Americans, they actually encouraged each other and said, remember Pearl Harbor. You know Pearl Harbor? There was a young man sitting behind the radar screen, and he pip, 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 saw the blips. And realized these must be incoming aircraft. That was what he was taught. That was what his training was for. He identified it. He called his superiors and said, I've got incoming on my radar screen. They said, impossible. We are here in the Pacific. There's no enemy around. It must be thunderstorms. They checked. It wasn't. Okay, must be birds. And to cut a long story short, because we don't have time, because they joked and laughed and thought nothing of the early warning telltale signs, those fighters came in and they dropped their bombs and they strafed the people. And it was an unbelievable tragedy, a disaster like you won't believe. Men and women, I think if we don't wake up, the Christian church is going to suffer a greater tragedy than Pearl Harbor. Because all the telltale signs are there. You just have to open your eyes. You just have to look. When people become antisocial and asocial because they lock themselves up in their room and right through the night, they are busy with computer games. It's so addictive, they can't leave it. And they wake up and they go tired to school the next day and cannot do their maths and their languages and everything else. The hour is way, way, way down the road. We're not talking about some fancy sort of battle in the sky between the demons and the angels. We're talking about the real world. We're talking about where it matters most. Okay, digital cocaine. Let's have a look. Dangerous computer games, Mortal Kombat. I want you to notice the yin and the yang sign of Taoism. There is the first teardrop and there's the other teardrop. The dragon's body is part of it. Interesting, we just read about the dragon that was thrown out of heaven. And where did he go? He went to the computer shops. He went into the computer programmers and he got them to program Assassin's Creed. And these games have got vulgarity, nudity, violence, aggression, amoral themes that breaks down everything that we hold dear and precious, what is a treasure to us. Pokemon has killed more people than any other game. Walking off balconies, walking in front of cars, landing up in front of trains, stepping off buildings, and dying. Call of Duty, Dead Rising, Carmageddon, which, by the way, has got such profanity, such vulgarity, so much of nudity, violence, and perversion, you won't believe. And the parents are not aware. The children are just playing these games. Left for Dead. You see, it's because your hair is gray. That's why you're talking like that. You're an old fogey. Where did you come from, Neanderthal? Did you wake up? This is the real world. You are trying to spoil the teeny bopper's fun. See, just because my haircut is different, it doesn't mean I can't see danger when it's there. Not that anybody wants to listen or wants to know, but at least I'll die knowing I've told you the truth. Is it a generation gap thing? It just depends how you do your hair. Or is there more to this? A new brain scan study shows that internet addiction might cause the same brain changes that are seen in alcoholics and addicts. I'm just underlining that. Who has the bigger authority, the father who wants to get the boy away from his addiction or the boy that resists that and says, no, I'm sold on this? Nighttime when they should be sleeping and the parents are sleeping, the light is off and under the cover, they're busy even searching by Uncle Google and going through the internet, who knows where, who knows what sites. I say to my children, you know what? You must respect us elderly people because we were able to matriculate without Google. So you have to respect us. See this girl. See the fascination. See the, he wants to go to sleep. He's got his teddy bear, but he's held spellbound by the screen. These guys have got a blanket over them so that nobody can see what they're busy with. Oh, man. One of the things is HBO's television series, Game of Thrones. We have to go through this very quickly. It's the most watched show on television. It has nearly double the viewers of the second placed show. And HBO, the premiere, drew a record-setting 10.1 million viewers. Coupled with digital viewers, the show averaged 25.1 million viewers last year. So what's wrong with it? Here you go again, Grandpa. Why can't we see this? Why can't we watch it? Number one, it has complex, compromised plots. Central characters are killed. They're supposed to be heroes in the old novels. The protagonist was the hero. He survived the whole thing. Here the main characters are killed. It's a reversal of our value system, of how things used to be. Psychopaths claim power. Weddings become bloodbaths. Bad guys develop consciences as time passes. It has capsized our value system. The claws of that ravenous, carnivorous bird of prey is deeply sunk into our consciences. Built on a false premise, there's no logic to life. We live in a chaotic world, no purpose or central direction. And why would a child of God want to get sucked into that kind of a war? Why? The show embraces amorality. Good characters make horrific mistakes. Bad characters act redemptively. So confusing. One psychologist lauds the progressive tolerance the show legitimizes. That's why now we can have same-sex marriages. A man can marry a man and nobody bats an eye. A woman can marry a woman and some strange other creatures can marry each other that you don't know who and what they are. Why? Because this is the subliminal programming that has been going on. In a postmodern culture that views all truth as personal, subjective, the characters legitimize our rejection of right and wrong. So now it's not black and white anymore, it's shades of gray. We have lost our discernment. Now it's no longer what we think, it's what we feel. As long as it feels right. Because in the emotions, you don't have an absolute frame of reference like you would have with the mind. Logic was always our salvation. Now it's gone out the back door. Number three, all perversion is endorsed. Rape, lesbianism, sibling intercourse, prostitution, other acts too despicable to mention are regular fare on Game of Thrones. As millions of people watch such perversion, they are desensitized and far more likely to embrace the sexual liberation the show articulates. This is spiritual warfare. And we are the casualties. Time and time again in the Bible you read when the people of God wandered away from the Lord and the enemy came, they were slaughtered. They suffered casualties. Against the village of Ai, 32,000 Hebrew soldiers died. Why? Because they threw caution to the wind. Number four, violence is normalized. Heads are crushed. Heads are crushed. I mean, what joy can you get out of seeing somebody's head crushed, the brain squeezing out all over the place? Wow, how gory. People are stabbed through the eye. You know, not a stab, through the eye. How gross can you get? I mean, this is really something else. Victims are burnt alive. Mass murder is vividly depicted. Why is this a problem? Exposure to media violence is clearly linked to violent acts, as watching violence changes brain patterns, scientifically verified, this is the truth, and alters behavior. When we share this, some parents will start to shake their head and say, now I understand what's gone wrong with my teenager. Suddenly it makes a lot of sense. I could never understand what happened. There's such a discontinuity between the old order and the new. I mean, we used to have manners and we used to have respect for elders. And I mean, what exactly has happened? The war is well on. How do we fight this? What is our ammunition? How do we counter? Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. We are commanded to think on what is pure, Philippians 4, verse 8. Our thoughts determine our actions, which determine our lives. This needs to be very clear, otherwise we don't stand a chance, not a chance. Number two, guard your witness. Because after all, you are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light in this dark world. You can't be compromised. A compromised Christianity is a powerless and a weak Christianity. Converts today are more like backboneless chocolate jellyfish that melt in the sun. They can't take a stand for what is right, and they are too cowardly to do that. Our skeptical culture looks for reasons to reject our faith. If we are ungodly, how can we call others to be godly? A truthful witness saves lives. Proverbs 14, verse 25. Number three, guard your relationship with God. Would you want your parents to watch you as you watch the nudity and violence depicted on Game of Thrones? Would you still be embarrassed? What about the Spirit of God living in you, looking through your eyes? Do you want the Lord Jesus to see that? Your Heavenly Father sees all that you see. His Spirit lives in you and is subjected to whatever you experience. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thus we can see the Game of Thrones, or we can see God, but we can't see both. It's a choice. No room for fence sitters. John is told in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, he was given a reed like a measuring rod, and he was told to go and measure the temple and the altar and count the worshippers there. Measure the temple of God, the altar, and count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court. Don't measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. I haven't got time to explain that, but it's very significant. So they will come and they will trample on what is precious to us, what is dear to us, what we treasure. They will come and stamp on holy things. And the heartbreaking thing, we have so absorbed present-day culture that we don't mind anymore that what is holy and precious to us and dear to us is trampled upon. This is war. This is really gross war. One of the ways in which the Trojan horse has come into a Christian heart is through the music revolution. I have to go through this very quickly, so bear with me. The children wake up and have their cereal breakfast. And on the carton of the Bocomo cereal breakfast, there's a promo, music rocks our world. For real. This is not Grandpa Christian saying this. This is on the secular cereal box. They are saying music rocks our world. Oh boy, and does it do it. So what does it say? This is the back of the cereal, breakfast cereal. Music rocks our world. That's the front part of it, Bocomo. Chocolate rice, a little bit of history. Music has been around as long as man has. It has been important for a lot of different reasons. In the beginning, music was part of religion. Wow. I never thought I would see the day that the issue of religion was brought up on a cereal box. What is it that they see and know that we don't want to see and know? People made music to ask the gods, G-O-D-S, the gods, for good weather and animals to hunt. Music is still a key part of many religions today. Wow, in one paragraph, so much religious talk on a secular cereal box. Who could have thought that? They must be Christians. No. They are talking of another religion, a religion that is pagan and heathen, and music plays an integral part in that. There you see the picture. It's not a church. It's not a church steeple. It's not an organ and a choir singing. These are animists that are dancing around a spirit fire to call on their gods and the spirits of the tree and the river and the mountain and the stone to come and invade them in a trance state. Ah, the children are reading this on the cereal box while they're having Christian. Can we learn?
Stand up straight. Tuck in that shirt. Adjust that belt buckle. Tie those shoes. Twisted Sister. What is that? Wipe that smile off your face. Do you understand? What is that? A Twisted Sister pin on your uniform? What kind of a man are you? You're worthless and weak. You do nothing. You are nothing. You sit in here all day and play that sick, repulsive, electric twanger. I carried an M16 and you carry that guitar. Who are you? Where do you come from? Are you listening to me? What do you want to do with your life?
I want to rock.
Young people say, Grandpa, you are playing something from the 80s, the 70s and the 80s. You know, this is 2017. You must catch a wake up. Well, you see, this is where the root was. MTV and the group Twisted Sister put this video together. This was not done by Christians. They had no input into this. And the message is very clear. Let me help you. Let me interpret it for you. The father is pictured as this monster where there's a complete breakdown in the relationship between him and his son. At that point in time, the son looks like a nice, decent boy. And the father comes in and he's got an issue with everything. His eyes bulge. He spits saliva as he carries on ranting and raving. He's made to look like an idiot and a monster. The breaking down of the father figure. They are showing him as a fool and an idiot. Because the mother comes, throws water on him. Later on, she comes with a first aid box and gives it to him. He is a hopeless, helpless, good for nothing. That's the picture they want to portray, an onslaught on the father figure. And they are musicians, right? The moment the young man declares himself what he wants to do with his life, he takes that guitar, strums it with that heavy pounding electronic music, and he says, I want to rock. He's made his declaration. He's come out. The power of that statement is like a force that knocks the father out of the window from the top story and he lands on his back. He's a casualty. He has been conquered. His authority has been broken. The next minute, the little boy begins to spin in a cocoon. The message is very clear. It's what a worm does when it undergoes the metamorphosis. And then out of that cocoon, because that's the blur, there's a transformation that has taken place. Out comes the leather, out comes the thongs, out comes the strings, out comes the hair, out comes the eyeliner, mascara, and stuff like that. And here's this gorilla. And he says, "We're not going to take it anymore." And then he goes down, and the father is trying to get back up. He grabs the father by there and pulls him back down again, because you've got to be conquered. This authority is unacceptable to us. And then that fellow goes with his music. It's the music now. And he stands by the dining room table, which is decent, respectable. And the two children are sitting there innocent, well-behaved. They're not swinging on the curtains. They're not hanging from the chandeliers. They're not kicking the dogs. They are well-behaved, well-mannered. They're not making a noise. And then this creature comes and begins to sing his message to them. "This is our life. This is our land. We're not going to take it anymore. We have the right to do it." And he pumps the message, the subliminal message, until they undergo a transformation and they become just like him. From there, they go to the next group of innocent young people and bombards them with the same message, and they are changed. So right way back in the early 80s, they were telling us, this is their intention. This is what they are going to do. The music is going to lead a whole generation to undergo a metamorphosis so that the culture will be completely changed. I'm rushing. I have a minute or two. You might remember this, those of you who got here like me. "Come, senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway. Don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. There's a battle outside, and it's raging. It will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times, they are a-changing." These Pied Pipers of rock knew exactly what they were singing about. They knew where they were going. "Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and daughters are beyond your command. No more parental authority, no more control. Your old road, the Christian value system, is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one. If you can't lend your hand, for the times they are changing." The message is clear. The line, it is drawn. The curse, it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast. The present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading. And the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are a-changing. You remember? Bob Dylan. I listened to him before I became a Christian. He and Janis Joplin, Leonard Cohen, Jimi Hendrix, these guys, Pink Floyd, those were my artists. I was addicted to that before I came to know the Lord. And you must know, they changed my mindset. They changed my life until I met the Lord Jesus. So they were the vanguard party. They had an agenda. They knew exactly what they were doing. And it, using the tool of music at that stage to lead on to the digital revolution that we have now experienced. Okay, I think. But Andrew, finish, huh? Close. Okay. Let's call it an appetite whetter. Just to give you a taste, to raise the alarm, to make you aware that you will go and search deeper. I think I managed to get to 1/10 of the presentation. So there's a lot more that you can go and dig into. Go and check out for yourself and ask, is it possible that I have been duped, that I have been deceived, I've been led astray, and I thought that this is quite a perfectly acceptable kind of lifestyle? I close. In the Garden of Eden, where the first battle for the human heart began, the serpent came to the woman and he said, "Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" And the woman responded, she said, "No, we can eat of any of the trees except the tree that's in the middle of the garden. We can't eat of it or even touch it." If we do, we'll die. The serpent responded and he said, no, 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 no. Hey, auntie, you got to chill out. It's not that at all. You just chill. Because actually, God only said that. He will not surely die. He only said that because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Ah, my eyes will be open, huh? Yeah, your eyes will be opened. And you shall be as God. Wow, I'll be as God, huh? Like that, huh? Yeah, you'll be as God. And you will know good and evil. It was a four-package bundle. And you know what? Even though Auntie Eve said, we're not allowed to eat of it, and her own conviction was, it went so deep, she said, I won't even touch the jolly thing. When the serpent cast his spell and he started to fiddle with the neurons in the brain, the Bible says the woman saw, Genesis 3 verse 6, that the fruit was good for food, desirable for gaining wisdom. And she took some and she ate it. Now we can understand she was deceived by the snake. But Adam, the idiot, he ate it. And that's why we are sitting with the problem that we are sitting today. But the point is, it was an issue of credibility, reliability. Was that fruit all that the serpent said it was? Folks, it wasn't. It wasn't. But Eve believed it was. Did the fruit change? Did the mango become avocado? No. Her perception of reality was altered by the magic of the serpent in her head. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth in your word. It doesn't go down well so easily with a young heart. But there are those, Lord, who love the truth and who could see the alarm bells going off, the warning lights flashing, and take stock of where they are and whether it's really worth risking their eternal future by absorbing what is nothing else but a Trojan horse into the bosom. Grant us the grace, Lord, that we will be fully prepared to wage a war and be victorious rather than be casualties and be conquered. In Jesus' name, amen. Sia sia, terima kasih.